I'm glad David sang that song about count your blessings. I've been thinking recently about one of the blessings we have in America is the right to vote. There are so many people in the world that have no say whatsoever in their government. None. I mean, they can't do anything about it. The officials are not elected. And we have the right to vote. We also have the right to assemble and worship. Again, a lot of people in the world don't have that right either. They can't assemble and they can't worship. But yet we can. And thirdly, we have the right to own a Bible. There are people in the world that don't have that right either. So, you know, it is a wonderful place to live, and we are incredibly blessed to be able to do and have those things and be able to assemble and be able to vote and all those things. It's wonderful. Something else that's wonderful is the right of prayer. As I mentioned this morning, we're going to talk about what happens after we pray. Often the titles of the lessons I come up with are prompted by something I read. I try and read several hours a day, if at all possible. And I had a recent article in Forthright Magazine. If you've never had a chance to read anything from it, they have some really good material in it. One of the articles was about this, what happens after we pray? And that got me thinking about why do we pray and what do we expect after we pray? And what are those expectations based upon? Number one, they're based upon the characteristics of God. All of prayer, every prayer we pray, all goes back to who God is and who we and how we think He acts in the world. Now just think about that. It's all about characteristics. I want us to start by reading something Jesus Himself said about this. Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to begin reading in verse 7. Matthew 7, verse 7 and following. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 7. Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts, good things to those who ask Him?" And think about how that applies to what you do when you pray. Don't you have that feeling? Don't you have that knowledge? Don't you have that understanding that when you pray, God is going to do what is best? He's going to give us what is best. Maybe what we ask for, may not be. But it's based upon who God is. Jesus says in there, He calls human fathers evil, not because they're evil, but in contrast to how good God is, then earthly fathers are evil. They're nothing in comparison. I think I know a lot about what my kids want and need. Over the years, they've asked for things they didn't get. Oh, there's a shock, isn't it? They have. But the reason for it was I believed that it wasn't what was best. Well, Jesus says in this context here, in this text, that God is infinitely wiser and so knows every time whether what we ask for is best. How does He know that, though? And why do we believe it? We believe after we pray that God knows everything. Notice what is said in 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. John says, "For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things." When we pray, we are praying based on the fact that the one to whom we are praying knows all things. So that after we pray, we understand that the Father is so superior in knowledge to what we know that He's going to do what's right. Why? Because He knows all things. He knows exactly what we need. He knows exactly when we need it. And He knows exactly how He needs to give it to us. That's our belief. And so that's why we pray as we do. It's based upon God's character. It's based upon who God is. So we understand that He knows everything and that nothing is too difficult for Him. This is a magnificent verse, Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17. Just a magnificent verse. If you haven't read it in a while, you need to mark it in your Bibles. Jeremiah 32, verse 17. This is part of Jeremiah's prayer to God. Verse 17 says, All Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. Some translations have difficult. There is nothing too difficult for Him. So, when we pray, what happens? We know that regardless of what it is we are praying for and about, nothing is too difficult for Him. His great power, His great might, His great ability was able to create the heavens and the earth out of nothing. There was nothing there, and then there was. That is the God to whom we pray. So, what happens after we pray? God knows all things, and nothing is too difficult for Him. Again, it's based upon who God is. And that's why we pray as we do. We also know that after we pray, we're not going to catch God off guard. We're not going to catch God asleep. We're not going to catch God tired. We're not going to catch God being somewhere else. Isaiah made this point in Isaiah chapter 40 when he said the following, verse 28. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. Isaiah says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. What about God? He neither faints nor is weary. He's never tired. He's never asleep. He never has to rest. So we can go to Him at any time. So after we pray, we know that prayer is heard. And it's heard immediately. It's not put in a long waiting list that God gets to when He has time. God is infinite in knowledge and power. Therefore, He can hear all prayers at exactly the same time. You and I have a difficulty trying to listen to two people at once, don't we? Not so with Him. He neither faints nor is weary. He never needs to rest. So after we pray, we know based upon who God is that He hears us and He hears us immediately. What other characteristics of God? Well, God is eternal, so therefore His concept of time is different than ours. We are so rooted in the here and now that we have difficulty imagining a being who's not rooted in time. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter makes this point in talking about things that's happened in the world. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, Peter writes, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Peter says, God doesn't live in the same time that we live. God isn't bound by time. Everything you and I do has to do with time. or working or sleeping or whatever. It's all bound in time. We're finite creatures. We're finite beings. God isn't. So we know that when we pray, what happens after we pray is that God is not bound by any sort of time frame. Time doesn't have any meaning for Him. We might say He owns time. We don't. And so our concept of why isn't this happening now goes back to who God is. God works things out in His time, not in ours. Why? It's because God's eternal. He's not finite like we are. We can't really comprehend an infinite being who's not bound by time. But He is, and that's the one to whom we pray. Also, after we pray, we have to remember that God loves us and wants everyone to be saved. In that same passage in 2 Peter chapter 3, the very next verse, after talking about how God, with God, one day is as a thousand years, He says, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. After we pray, we must understand that God loves us and wants what is best for us, which ultimately is our salvation. So when we pray, regardless of what it is we're praying for, whether it's we're praying something for ourselves or for someone else or whatever, ultimately He wants us to be saved. Why? Because He loves us. And that's one of the most really marvelous thoughts in the entire Bible. I'm not infinite. I'm not all wise. I'm not all knowing. I make mistakes. When my kids have asked me for things and asked me why, I gave wrong answers. Why? Because I'm not infinite in knowledge and understanding. I don't have all power and all ability. But when we pray to God, we're praying to someone who is infinite in all of those aspects. He wants what's best for us. He loves us. He's concerned for us. He knows all things. Nothing is too difficult for Him, and He's eternal, and we're not. He takes care of us. The Bible says that so many times, we wonder, why don't we understand that at times? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. What are all those things? You go back to the earlier part of Matthew chapter 6. He talks about, you know, look at the lilies of the field, or look at the birds of the air. Birds of the air have no anxiety whatsoever. They don't wake up in the morning and sit around and worry that they're not going to find anything to eat. The lilies of the field aren't concerned about what they're going to put on that day. So Jesus says, if God takes care of plants, and if God takes care of birds of the air, don't you think He's going to take care of you? He says, your job is not to worry about tomorrow. Your job is not to worry about what you're going to wear or what you're going to eat or anything else. Your job is to do what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's your job. So God does and will take care of His children, and He's never going to leave us alone. I have to leave my kids alone. I couldn't be with both of them 24/7. It's impossible. Because I can't be more than one place at one time. I do get tired. But God never leaves us, not for a second. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Those are some of the most marvelous thoughts in the Bible, all based upon characteristics of God. What happens after we pray? And then it all goes back to understanding and knowing that God answers prayer. That never does a prayer go unanswered. Regardless what it is, it never goes unanswered. God hears it and answers it. But He answers it based upon who He is. Just like when my kids have asked me for things, I respond based upon who I am. So does He. He answers prayers based upon who He is. And we trust and believe that. Man is not God. God's going to act in His time, in His own way. The prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 55 this very thing, when he says in verse 8 of that chapter, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We don't understand. We don't understand why things happen. We don't understand why our prayers were not answered in the way we thought they should be. We don't understand why. He says right there, "My ways are not your ways. My thoughts aren't your thoughts." He is so infinitely wiser and more powerful than us that we cannot be on His level. Man is not God. Unfortunately, going all the way back to the 60s, I'm old enough now to remember some of the 60s, which is the scariest thing imaginable. But going back to the 60s with the publication in the 60s and 70s of the Humanist Manifesto, and there's been several since then. And those people that signed that and are part of that organization basically said man is God. Man is God. Well, God says man is not God. He's not even close. Says, "You can't understand my ways. You can't know my thoughts. My ways are higher than the heavens are to the earth." So He is going to answer, but He's going to answer in the way He knows is best. In that same book, Isaiah chapter 14, the prophet says this in verse 24. "The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass, and as I have purposed, so it shall stand." That's how God answers prayer right there. God says, "As I have thought, so it shall come to pass." That may or may not be how you thought prayer should be answered. But as God thinks, that's how it's going to be. It goes back to who God is. We like to see how everything is going to work out, don't we? We do. We like to see how everything is going to work out. And when we pray for something, we like to see how it's being worked out in front of our eyes. God says that's not the way it is. God acts in the world, but we can't see God working. We don't know what He's doing behind the scenes. We know He does work. He works through His providence. In Habakkuk chapter 2, notice what he says there. Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. "Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry." It says, what I've spoken is going to happen, but it's going to happen at the appointed time. That may not be the time we think it should happen. But the Lord says it's going to happen, and it's going to happen at the appointed time, when I say it's going to happen. And that's God speaking. In Psalm 84, the same thought is said like this. Psalm 84, verses 11 and 12. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Says it's going to happen. But it's going to happen like I say. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, one that I know we've heard many times before. Romans 8, 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." All things work together for good. But we don't know how. And they may not even look like they're working toward good. But that's how God works. He works behind the scenes. Remember Joseph, toward the end of the book of Genesis? His brothers come to Egypt and he meets them. And they say to him about the things that they've done to him, of course. And he says, I know you meant it for harm. But what does he say? God meant it for good. All those awful things that happened. He was thrown in the pit, left for dead. Taken in captivity as a slave. He was in prison. And all those things that happened to him, he says, God meant it for good. There was God working behind the scenes. He was working behind the scenes. Joseph couldn't see it. Nobody could see it. But God was doing it. We see that in the life of Philemon and Onesimus. We see that in the life of Esther. We see it so many places in the Old and New Testament where God works behind the scene to bring about good. So we have to be like Job and we have to trust in God. In Job 19, in another marvelous passage about this, Job 19 beginning in verse 23 and following, Job says this. Job 19 beginning in verse 23. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. That they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, how my heart yearns within me. What a wonderful trust that Job has about God. He bases that trust again on who God is. Have you ever thought about when you tell people something, why they would believe you? When people tell me something, I base the truth of that upon who they are. Are they reliable? Are they trustworthy? What kind of person are they? Are they reliable? So after we pray, we know God is going to answer because He's trustworthy and He's reliable. But the hardest part after we pray is being patient. But that's what we have to be. When we pray for someone, when we pray for something, we have to be patient and keep putting God first in everything. That's what He asks us to do. Seek the kingdom of God first and His righteousness. That's what He continues to ask us to do day after day after day. He says, your duty is not to worry about what's happening in the world. He says, your duty and obligation is to seek me and my kingdom first. That's your duty and obligation. You do that, He says, I'll take care of you. The wonderful thing is we serve a God who loves us and wants what's best for us. And every time He answers our prayer, which He does, He answers it in a way that's always best for us. And we may not know it or realize it, But that's how he answers every prayer. That's the God we serve. That's the God who offers salvation. As we just read a while ago, he wants men to be saved. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants men to be saved. He wants men to come to him. He wants people to repent and be baptized. He wants people to continue to confess their wrongs. That's what he wants, because he wants men to be saved. David's going to lead us an invitation song now. And if you have that need to respond, we encourage and want you and invite you to come as we stand and sing this song.